Today's sermon contains a few bumpy transitions, and you may experience some turbulence. So please fasten your seatbelts. I promise to try to stick the landing at the end. I can no longer sit through action movies or superhero or horror movies because I've become too sensitive to the killing of characters, even anonymous ones whose deaths merely serve as a plot device for the film. I used to have a thicker skin, but now my imagination is too vivid, I guess, and I get upset at killing scenes. Even though it's just a film, I think, those people are being murdered. It is not entertainment to me. It is distressing. As a result, I have fantasized about making a movie one day where the action hero kills off a room full of bad guys with his bare hands. But every time one man dies, the movie stops. And we see his soul rise up out of his body, while scenes from his past appear around his body, of him laughing as a child or being a loving husband or a good friend, ghostly images that reveal that he was in fact a full human being with a life that was cut short. Not just another expendable extra to make our hero look superhuman and righteous. Of course, no one would want to see my movie because its point would be to make the violence distasteful instead of fun. Now, it wasn't always this way. I enjoyed Pulp Fiction and other violent Quentin Tarantino movies in the past, but I don't think I can do it anymore. I've become too delicate, a snowflake, if you will. Okay, so set that aside for now. Today's second reading is the entire letter of Paul to Philemon, just 21 verses. Briefly, here's what's going on. Philemon has a slave named Onesimus, who has been with Paul, tending to his needs while Paul was in prison. What brought Onesimus to Paul is unclear. Either he ran away from Philemon, his master, and is appealing to Paul for help, even as he assists him, or Philemon loaned Onesimus to Paul as a helper while he was in prison. In either case, Paul has grown fond of Onesimus. He wants to keep him around and to help him in some unspecified way that involves getting Philemon's permission as his master. Hence this letter, where he writes, "I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced." Onesimus himself delivers Paul's letter to Philemon, knowing that his fate depends on the response. It's amazing that we still have this letter and that it is in our New Testament at all. Only 7 of the 13 epistles in the Bible attributed to Paul are authentically his, according to biblical scholars. This is one of them, and it's the only one addressed to an individual rather than to a community. Paul's rhetoric in this letter is masterful. First, he lavishes compliments upon Philemon's faith. "The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." But then he starts to twist Philemon's arm, suggesting in so many words that while Paul could pull rank on him and make his request a demand, he'd prefer not to. "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love." Finally, Paul subtly reminds Philemon of his indebtedness. "I say nothing about your owing me even your own self." Against such literary acrobatics, Philemon does not stand a chance. But it's not entirely clear what Paul is requesting. 3 possibilities I think I see are that 1, Paul sends Onesimus back and urges Philemon to forgive him any transgressions, i.e. his running away. 2, Paul wants Philemon to give Onesimus back to him as a helper while he's in prison, but wants his permission. Or 3, he wants Philemon to treat Onesimus as a fellow Christian and give him his freedom. It could be all of the above. And while we don't know the outcome, it was probably in Paul's favor, since the letter was preserved and added to the biblical canon. Anyway, I wanted you to have the backstory on this letter, as we rarely engage it in sermons or at church. The name Onesimus means useful in Greek. And Paul makes a pun out of it in his letter, saying, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful, both to you and to me." In other words, before he was a nobody to you, but now he is indeed Onesimus to both of us. Paul humanizes this slave, names him, and urges Philemon to see him as a fellow brother in Christ. Maybe I'm stretching things a bit here, but I want to make a point. If in Christ there is neither slave nor free, then each and every human being is equal in the eyes of God. We are all useful. We are all Onesimus. And Christ demands that we treat each other as the precious children of God that we are. Okay, set that aside for now. Jesus turns to the large crowds in today's gospel reading and shouts, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Wow. There is a cost to being part of Jesus' movement, and it is considerable. In fact, it is everything we hold dear that must go. That's harsh. In the first century and in all centuries, family was central to your life. It dictated who you were, how you lived, and whom you loved. How can Jesus ask anyone, including us today, to repudiate these precious people in our lives? And yet I think he's doing exactly that. Not that we should hate father, mother, etc., but that we must love them less than we do God. That ultimately it is God's will for us that must be followed above all family ties, above all self-preoccupations, more than seeking after our own happiness and love. That's why Jesus warns the crowds, "You'd better sit down and estimate the cost of this discipleship before taking it on, or else you're going to be left with a half-built tower of faith when the going gets tough." But who can really live up to these demands? If I had been in that crowd hearing Jesus, I would have turned around right then and waved as I was walking away, saying, "Thanks anyway, gotta go home, good luck." You know, when I preached on this text 3 years ago, my sermon ended with this advice: just do your best. Try not to stay focused on your own problems or your own loved ones all the time. Let yourself get uncomfortable every once in a while for the sake of others. Today, however, the Holy Spirit requires of me tougher words to you, and I am sorry. But such are the times we are living in. And here's what I now believe is being asked of us by Jesus: not to hate our own loved ones, but to truly see that every person in the world is our father, is our mother, is our wife, our husband, our child, our brother, our sister, yes, and even our life itself. That we are inextricably linked to those 58 Palestinian children who have been starved to death in Gaza since July 1st. They were our daughters. They were our sons. And we are inextricably linked to the 1,200 people murdered in Israel on October 7th, 2023. They were our sisters. They were our brothers. And we are inextricably linked to the 75 undocumented immigrants arrested last Thursday at their job in upstate New York, some leaving behind children without a parent. They were our fathers. They are our mothers. Jesus is not saying, "Hate your father and mother." He's saying, "Everyone must be as precious to you as your father and mother." your spouse, your children, your siblings, if you would be my disciple. Then, just to make the task even more impossible, he adds, whoever comes to me and does not hate even life itself cannot be my disciple. In other words, if you value your own happiness, or focus on your own troubles, or work towards your own goals more than you value the happiness of others, or center their troubles as your own, or work to help others achieve their goals, then you are not following Jesus, nor are you living into your call as a useful disciple of Christ. You are merely satisfying your own desires. There's a reason this passage from Luke is called one of the hard sayings of the Bible. And I sure wish I could sugarcoat it for us, find a loophole in these words of Jesus that would make it all right for us to just carry on as usual. But Holy Spirit told me to leave us sitting in the discomfort this time around. Again, I'm sorry. My friends, we are living in a horror movie where ghouls and monsters run amok, slaughtering innocent lives. And we are called by God in these gruesome days to hold on to the fact that everyone is equally precious in the eyes of God. Everyone is Onesimus. Everyone is useful and called by God to a specific task, and we must advocate for them with as much skill as Paul did for his friend. And when they are killed, we are called by God to stop and bear witness to their lives as if we saw their very souls rising up from the rubble of Gaza City, from the streets of Mariupol and Kyiv, from the villages of Sudan, souls rising up from the ship attacked off the coast of Venezuela, from the Catholic school in Minneapolis, and to imagine that scenes from each individual life are floating up alongside their souls as children who once laughed, men and women who once danced and sang, who were surrounded by friends and family who loved them, with dreams now unfulfilled. Pray for these places. Pray for these people. Look at their faces in photographs you see and ask God to hold them close. I don't know what all this focus on the preciousness of others will ultimately gain us in a material sense. There is so much evil in the world, always has been, and it seems to run the show. But such focus on these people and their suffering may keep our own souls in right alignment with God if we can keep from giving in to despair, if we can keep from retreating back into our own shells, our own comfortable lives, our own problems, as if no one else mattered but us. If we can hold the world in our prayers and in our hearts, we will be enacting the directive Moses gave to the Israelites in the first reading. Choose life. Choose blessing. Don't choose death or cursing. Choose life. Care about it. C.S. Lewis, as usual, says it best. The terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time, to be good. We are all trying to let our mind and heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping in spite of this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us you could not do. May we each find our own way to honor the preciousness of every life, to think of ourselves less, and to be more attuned to the needs and the dreams of others. And may God grant us wisdom, strength, and courage for the facing of this hour. Amen.